You know, years ago, I remember sitting through the class on Power for Abundant Living, and one of the things he said is, this is a class on how, H-O-W. It's not a class on do's or don'ts. And he said, I remember when my mother used to say, be a good boy, but she didn't tell me how to be a good boy. You know, and that's what you need to learn, right? And really the key to being a good boy or a good girl is obedience. That's the first key. First, obedience to be a good believer is obedience to God. So the other night I was talking to somebody, LaDonna, and she kind of confronted me because she said, you know, for years you've taught on controlling your mind, but you never taught how. Yeah, you did. That's what you said. Well, you said you figured it out. But still, I thought, wow, that's important to know how to control your mind. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. It does tell us many places what we are to do, but you just got to identify them and realize it. And the mind and our thoughts are just vital to our lives, aren't they? Yeah. Everything really is controlled by your mind. Unless you have, you know, some physical or neurological problem. You know, you ever see somebody, they can't control their muscles, for instance. It's, you know, spasmodic. Sometimes people can't control different things, but under normal conditions, your mind controls what you do, and you can control your mind. You can discipline your mind. You can take care of your mind. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, we're not to be conformed. You know, we know what conformity is, right? When you're a kid in high school and everybody's wearing something, everybody else wants to wear the same thing, especially if the cool kids wear it, which really no such thing. And the worst thing that a kid can do is want to be cool because it's stupid. It doesn't really make any difference. Be your own person. Be a leader. You know, everybody gets a certain kind of, everybody has an SUV, so everybody's got to have an SUV, whether they need it or not, you know. How many people with SUVs go off-road? Or just, yeah, you're a hunter and a fisherman. But most people don't. Most people just, well, when it snows, if it snows, you know, once or twice every year, I have my SUV. Or a minivan, you know, or anything. You know, it becomes popular, so everybody wants one, whether you really need it or not. So it says, be not conformed to this world. But of course, in other things, we're not to be conformed to this world either. You know, the stupid things and the things that take us away from God. That's really the important aspect, is we're not to be conformed to this world concerning being dragged away or distracted from God and His Word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And, of course, the word transformed is the word metamorpho, which means, you know, like the changing from a slimy worm to a butterfly or something like that. But it's a transformation, right? And there are many transformations in life. So it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thoughts, your mind. The word mind is nous, the organ of perception, which we would think to be the brain, right? And what happens in the brain? We think, you know, it runs the body. It's the center, the control center of our life, our soul life. So it tells us to renew the mind. Again, the question is, how do you renew your mind? Well, obviously, you renew your mind to God's Word, because it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, to prove God's perfect will and acceptable will, you have to know what God's perfect and acceptable will is, and then you have to put it in your brain and you have to endeavor to do it to the best of your ability. Thoughts and thinking are like your appetite. Everybody has an appetite, don't they? We have appetites for lots of things, but we'll confine this to food. It'll run wild if you let it. I hate this time of year because I eat too much and I eat too many sweets. You know, my wife wants to know what I want, and she usually gets me clothes and she knows my size, except by the end of Christmas, they may not fit because I go up a size. You know, if we don't control our appetites, it'll go crazy, right? And how do you control your appetite? Well, as you put structure into your eating habits, you decide what you will eat and what you will not eat, when you will eat and when you will not eat, and how you will eat and how you will not eat, and that allows you to control your appetite, right? That's what you do. So, you know, I got to stay away from cakes and pies and chocolate chip cookies and ice cream. Thanks for reminding me. And things like that. And, you know, that's my problem. But, you know, it all begins in your mind, doesn't it? Yes. It all begins in the mind. And what you do with it, what you do with your mind. So if you determine that you're not going to eat certain things and you're not going to eat at certain times, you know, like they say, it's good not to eat after 6 o'clock at night, you know, or if you're going to eat something light, or because then it lays in your stomach and then you go to sleep and you don't digest it properly, and so on and so forth. Okay, so it really depends what you do with your mind. And the same thing is with what thoughts you put in there. So let's go to Philippians. See, you can decide what to put in your mind concerning eating, can't you? So you can decide what you're going to put in your mind concerning anything. You know, and if you catch yourself thinking negatively or ungodly thoughts, you can decide not to think those thoughts. Now, is it going to change overnight?
Nope.
Probably not. In some cases, in some things, we're able to change really fast, right? Mm-hmm. But in other things, it takes a little more work. Yeah. Philippians, right? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren. Finally means finally. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, or reason on these things, or account on these things. It's the word logizomai, which if you sat in the Romans teachings, it was a big deal. Logizomai means to account or reckon or reason. And we get the word logic from that word. Logizomai. So, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are dishonest. No, that's not what it says, right? But do we think about dishonest things sometimes?
Yeah.
Actually, the word true is genuine. Whatsoever things are genuine. You know, there are things that are genuine, and there are things, when you buy something and you think it's genuine and it's not, it makes you angry, doesn't it? Or if we say sometimes that a person is not genuine. You look up that in the dictionary, not being genuine, you get a picture of a politician. Whatsoever things are honest, and honest is truthful. The Word of God is truthful, right? The Word of God is genuine. Whatsoever things are just or righteous. It's the same word as righteous. God is righteous. His word is righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Whatsoever things are pure, and that means uncontaminated. Things that are uncontaminated. Well, God's word, is, you know, when it's rightly divided, is uncontaminated. Whatsoever things are lovely, it means dear, you know, precious. Whatsoever things are of good report, well spoken. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you know what the word virtue means? The word virtue is the word arete or arete. It means force or strength of mind or body. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It means strength or force of mind or body. You know, when we say somebody cannot do what they're supposed to do, or you know, they're immoral in some way or another, we sometimes will refer to that as a weak character. Or somebody can't stick to what they say they're going to do, we say they have a weak mind because they don't stick to what they say they're going to do, right? So here it says we are to have strength or force of mind and think on these things. That's what we're to do. So that's a how. What do you think about when you're confronted with a negative or you're confronted with a problem or a crisis? Do you just let your mind go wild, run crazy, and think negative thoughts? The world's going to end. The roof's going to cave in. I'm going to lose everything I have. I'm going to die a horrible death. My family's going to desert me. My kids hate me. My dog has the mange. I don't know. On and on and on and on. Mange. You never saw a mangy dog? Yes. A mangy dog is where it's like psoriasis on a dog, where they lose their hair and they become really ugly and nasty looking. Mangy dog. You know, or do you fight to put God's word in your mind and think the thoughts that God tells us to think? You know, God is our sufficiency. He is our strength. Christ has paid the price for everything for us. He has made us righteous. He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. He has done all the things that he could possibly do for us. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I got a great story I wish I could tell you, but I'll have to tell you after Christmas. But I met a lady. I went shopping for Christmas presents the other day, and I got to talk to this lady, and I just tried to bless her. And then I got all these breaks on what I was buying for my wife. It was like, they almost paid me. Okay.
Does that mean I get more?
That's right. You did. So let me ask you a question. When you in your body, how do you get stronger in your body?
You can exercise.
You exercise, right. Yeah, you eat the right food and you exercise.
And you watch. You don't overindulge.
That's right. You don't overindulge. You can hurt yourself if you exercise too much. And you can hurt yourself if you don't eat the right foods. So you eat the right foods and you exercise correctly. And that will make your body stronger. Well, how do you exercise your mind? Same way. See, you put things into it that make it stronger. And that could only be God's word. Not, you don't just, you know, become an intellectual something or other or an academic, but you got to put God's word in there. You have to put the truth of God's word in your mind, and you have to learn to hold it there, which may take some effort, and it may take repetition. Repetition, you know, when we were kids, when I was a kid, we had to repeat things over and over and over in school. They don't do that anymore. It's kind of nuts. But I remember doing the multiplication tables. And you had to master the multiplication tables. Yeah, and how? And you know, today, I mean, did you any of you forget the multiplication tables?
No.
You know, 9 times 6, 54. Yeah, yeah, just. Blah. And then when I got working later on in life, and I worked in the clothing industry, everything was by dozens. So I became a master at learning the dozens. Pretty amazing. Okay, but it wasn't because I was smart. It's just because I heard it over and over and over and over, right? Why do you sing songs in your brain sometimes? Because you hear them a million times. Sometimes we think we like songs, not because we really like them, but because they pound them into your head if you listen to the radio or you watch TV, you know. Today, I turn on the TV and I go, here's a great song that's topping the charts. I never heard it. Because I don't listen to the radio. These singers come out, the one and only, what was her name the other night? Tori Kelly. I never saw her before or heard her in my life. But she's famous, apparently. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, well, let's read verse 9. So we want to be strong. We want to think about those things. Whatsoever things are true or genuine, whatsoever things are truthful, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are uncontaminated, whatsoever things are lovely or dear or precious, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's any strength of mind, and if there be any praise or commendation, think logic, reason on those things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So we're to take those words, we're to take those things, not only think upon them, but we're to put them into our lives, to act upon them, to live them in our lives. And the God of peace, the God of peace shall be with you. That's a great result, isn't it? The God of peace shall be with you. Peace, what a great thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. I read a cool thing. If you have Bullinger's How to Enjoy the Bible, he does a little section on this, has a little footnote on this verse 24, because some versions butcher it and they change the punctuation. So it reads like this when they change it. It says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run? All but one receive the prize. That's how they punctuate it. That's not really what it's talking about, though. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? You got to run the whole race, right? And everybody that's in the race runs. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. You are to run to receive the prize. And we know that we all get a prize when we run for God, right? And that's what it's talking about. We all receive rewards when we run the race of life for God. Pretty simple. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate means you have self-control. So, you know, if you're an athlete, and, you know, some of you are athletes or some of you run or some of you do some physical thing, biggest part of sports and athletics is not the physical ability, but is the mental ability. Because, you know, you get to the level of professional football or basketball or baseball. There's hardly any difference between most of them, except for maybe the super superstars. But most of them are pretty even. But what makes the difference is their brain. And, you know, that they hang in there, that they don't quit, that they are determined to win, that they think they're better. You know, Michael Jordan jumped pretty high and they made a big deal, but he wasn't the guy that could jump the highest ever in the NBA, nor was he the tallest, nor was he the best shooter. But he thought he was the best, and so he became incredible. You know, he had that mental edge. When it came down to the last second and his team was behind by one point, he wanted the ball. He was confident. He was assured. You know, and it's that way in life. When we are confident in God, it's we all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have a brain. And the brain is all designed basically the same way. It is designed to receive from God. It is designed to take in God's word and apply it. Because that's the way God designed us. So it says here, every man that striveth, you know, every man that wants to compete for the mastery is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. In all things. You know, in our physical life, is our mental life, and our spiritual life. We have to be under control in all things. Now they that do it obtain to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, in sports or in life, in the world, a corruptible crown, a reward. You know, the gold medal in the Olympics is corruptible, right? You know, winning a World Series only lasts for 1 year. Winning a Super Bowl, you're only a champion for 1 year. And next year's got to go all over again, right? But we do it for an incorruptible, which means an incorruptible crown. It's an ellipsis to emphasize it. It's we do it for an incorruptible, for a prize, a reward, a crown that lasts for how long?
Forever.
That's pretty cool when you think about it. You know, if you run the Boston Marathon and you win, great. But then the next year, if you want to run again, you got to win it all over again. And the chances of winning it 2 years in a row are slim. And not many people do that. When we win a crown in running the race for God, it's incorruptible. We have it. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, not as, you know, punching at the air, shadow boxing. I don't run with uncertainty, like I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm running for. But, verse 27, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. I keep under my body, meaning I keep my body, my life, under control. I discipline it. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, I should get lost. In other words, what did you read this morning? My wife was looking at something on the internet about something about, you know, it's not just that you know the word, but that you live the word. It's, remember that there was a poem once, Sermons That I See? Mm-hmm. You know, if you say you're a Christian, but then you live like hell, it's not a very good witness, is it? And if you don't have self-control in your life, people say, well, what do I want that for? You know, if your marriage is a wreck, why would people want to, you know, be Christians? You know, we say that Christianity is one of the things that brings more harmony in the home. It promotes health. It promotes prosperity. It does, you know, all kinds of, brings peace of mind. All kinds of stuff. But, you know, if you don't put the Word of God into your mind and into your life and live it, then you don't get those benefits. But also, it's a bad witness for God. How many of these dopey televangelists that get in trouble give God a bad name?
Right.
You know, every time one of those guys gets caught, how about the priests in the Catholic Church that, you know, like little boys, gives God a bad name? It's not that God caused it, but it gives God a bad name. And the devil loves that stuff because he makes havoc. And so then people say, well, why do I want to get involved with God?
Right.
You ever hear people say, well, you know, religion has caused more deaths than, it's not really true, but that's what they say, right? And they point to the Crusades and, you know, these different things, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, the devil has caused more deaths than anybody because he's the author of death, right?
Right?
He's the final cause and reason for death. So we are to control our body and our life, and that emanates, that begins with how you think. You know, if you are to be temperate in all things, that starts with what you put in your brain. If you're going to keep under your body and bring it into control, that starts with the brain. You know, we think of lust. We think of lust as sex a lot of times. But it's an overindulgence of anything. Mm-hmm. Overindulgence of anything. You know, if you sit there and stuff your face till you become obese and can't move, that's just as much a sin as anything else. You know, if you doubt God, it's not very good. You know, God tells us not to doubt, not to worry, not to fear. He tells us to believe, and he shall bring it to pass. So, you know, you say, well, I don't know if I can do this. It's going to take work. Great. You know, anything worthwhile takes work, doesn't it? And the next thing people will say, well, I can't do this. Well, if God says you can, then you can. So who are you arguing with if you say you can't? You can. You can do it. My wife and I have a little booklet we read by one of the...
Kenneth Copeland.
He wrote this little book calling How to Discipline the Flesh. And I thought, well, you know, the flesh, the word doesn't say we're to discipline the flesh like that and blah, blah, blah. Well, but we got into reading and it was really renewing your mind. It was really about disciplining your mind and spiritually being disciplined. But when you do that, your flesh will get disciplined automatically because that's what controls your flesh. God's not really concerned with the flesh. It's not, you know, making sacrifices of the flesh and giving up things and blah, blah, blah. But it's rather being moderate or temperate in all things, being under control. And it has to do with renewing your mind and living according to God's word. That's all. Okay, let's go to Colossians. We should all erase can't from our vocabulary. You know, we say four-letter words are bad. Can't is a four-letter word. So get rid of it. Doesn't do you any good. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. It says, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive Christ?
Freely.
We believed. Yeah, by believing. So we're to walk in believing. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith or in the right way of believing. As we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you're taught, where are you taught? In your brain, right? You receive words or you see something and you're taught by looking. And it has to do with your thought processes. You know, we're taught how to believe. We look in the word and it says, God will do this for you. So then you appropriate that as your own, like it belongs to you. You see? So when God says that you are healed, that's yours. You know, that's yours. You make it your own. You take it to yourself. I'm healed. I'm healed because Jesus Christ paid the price. He suffered and died and rose again so that I am healed. I'm prosperous. Why am I prosperous? Because God prospers me. So on and so forth. Rooted and built up in him and established in the right way of believing as we have been taught. We receive it in our brain and abound therein with thanksgiving. And I'm thankful. You know, I receive the teaching of God's word and that causes me to be thankful, or I decide to be thankful. Right? I decide to be thankful. And when I'm unthankful, what do I need to do?
Change your mind.
Yeah, change your mind and be thankful again. Because we have no reason to be unthankful. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What's philosophy?
Man's
imagination. Yeah, it's the knowledge of the world. And it comes to us by way of what? Words. Words which we hear in our ears or we see with our eyes, we read, and then we say, oh, that's cool. You know, like, I think, therefore I am. Whatever that means. That's, you know, I think that was Rousseau. if I'm not mistaken. Who?
Descartes.
Descartes? Okay.
Descartes.
D-E-C-A-R-T-E-S. Descartes. Yeah. Yeah, all those guys, they were great. I was part of the Age of Reason. Okay, well, anyway. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And we read in Romans that we're not to be conformed to this world, right? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We renew our minds by putting God's word into our brain, by putting it there and repeatedly putting it there and keeping it there to the best of our knowledge. You know, we looked at stayed mind the other day. Well, stayed mind is focusing your mind on something and staying focused on it. Okay, so, and not after Christ, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. In Corinthians it says, all the promises are in him, in Christ, yea and amen. That's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 3. And verse 16, it says, 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly?
Yeah,
and keeping it in there, right? You know, when you are rich in something, it means you have what?
An abundance.
Yeah, an abundance, a lot of it. You know, if you're rich in possessions, that means you have a lot of possessions. If you're rich in money, it means you have a lot of money. If you're rich in property, that means you have a lot of property and it's valuable. If you're rich in friends, you have lots of friends and all kinds of stuff like that. So it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to, it says the Lord, but it really should read to God. Okay? So, you know, we are to teach and admonish one another. Admonish is the Greek word nuthateo. It means put to mind. Put to mind. So when I say, oh, Stella, I don't feel good. And my wife says, well, you've been healed. Or how are we going to pay for all these Christmas presents? Stella says, God shall supply. You know, all these things. You know, we admonish one another. We put to mind. So, and we teach one another. You know, and we help one another to keep that word of God richly in our mind. Then it says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And again, giving thanks. We're to do all in word or deed. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a great little verse here. Verse 13, it says, gird up, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does it mean to gird up?
Strengthen.
Yeah, it means to wrap it tight. You know, the loins are the midsection of your body, right? And to gird up means to put a girdle around it or a wrapping around it to hold it tight. You know, when people work, you ever go into Home Depot or something where they have to lift heavy things, those guys wear those big thick belts around the middle. Or you watch a weightlifter in the Olympics or, you know, if you watch ESPN, they do weightlifting or the strongest men competition. They always wear a big belt around the middle. Well, it says gird up the loins of your mind, the middle of your midsection of your mind. You're to gird up, keep it strong, keep it wrapped. What are you going to wrap it with? God's word. Yeah. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep it strong. Remember we talked about being strong in mind and body or having force or strength of mind and body. Be sober. It means have whole thoughts. and hope to the end. Or hope to the end. Hope perfectly is what it really is talking about. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the revealing or the appearing of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not forming yourself, not conforming to the world, right? But as he which hath called you is holy, who called us?
God.
God called us, and he's holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in the way you live your life. Be holy to the best of your ability. He's made us holy when we got born again, right? We are holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're holy because we're his. And so we should act it. You know, you ever say to somebody, you know, you usually say this to young people, but sometimes you say it to older people too, you know, act your age. we should act our spiritual being, right? We're holy, so act holy. You know, act your age. Great. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15. In the Old Testament. In verse 16, going back to the appetite illustration, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, did Jeremiah actually eat the scroll and digest it? No, but he read it and partook of it as a good meal. And you know, kind of interesting. I watch my kids eat sometimes and I go, how could you enjoy it? You eat it so fast. I don't even know if you tasted anything. But you know, if you eat it slow and you savor it, it really tastes better. And it's a much more enjoyable meal and it's healthier too. So it says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He savored it. He dwelled upon that word and he digested it and he, you know, it was good. Tasted good and he enjoyed it. It was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And you know, that's something that we need to do and need to make a part of our lives, to make the word of God the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And you know, if you haven't, you should. And if you have, keep doing it. You know, it's not hard. You know, you get a verse or two and you look at it and you read it and you study it and you think about it and you hold it there and savor it. And then you go on to the next verse or the next passage and you read about it and you think about how great it is and all that God's done for us and how he blesses us and how wonderful his word is. Makes us the smartest people in the world, which is pretty cool. Job. Book of Job, 23. Job 23. It's a great chapter. It's Job answering his miserable comforters. And in verse 10, he says a bunch of things about God and God knowing him and so on and so forth. And then in verse 10, he says, but he, referring to God, knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way that, or the path that Job traveled. He knew the path that he took. When he hath tried me, when he has proved me, when he has examined my walk, I shall come forth as gold, meaning I'm solid. You know, he's going to find me to be in a good way. I've taken a good path, and when God judges me and looks at me, he's going to see that I am gold. You know, we say that, you know, he's as good as gold, or it's as good as gold, meaning it's, you know, it's solid, right? Then he goes on, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have not given in on his word. I've not compromised. And Job went through a lot of hard stuff, didn't he?
Yeah.
He went through some pain. He went through some difficulties. He went through some sickness, through some loss and grief. And even his wife said, you know, curse God and die. What a woman. And Job refused, didn't he? He didn't blame God for his kids dying. He didn't blame God for his sickness or disease. He didn't even blame God for his rotten friends or his wife. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, that's how valuable God's word was to Jeremiah. It was more valuable than his necessary food. Oh, I skipped verse 11, didn't I? My foot hath held his steps, his way have I